Honestly, what we're going to look at today is we're looking, if you have your Bible, you want to turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to see a lot of what just happened in our study today because it's really, really important. Man, I got more papers in this Bible. I don't know what to do with. Those aren't my notes. I hope I have them. When we think about what it means to train up a child. Hold on. I hope I have them. If I don't, I'm going to. Maybe not. I think they're right here. Yep, got them. Got it. Okay. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at two verses today. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I can't get much further than that because they're vitally important. And the reason that they're so important, and I find it interesting in our Christian walk, as we grow in the Lord, I don't know about you guys, but my testimony is I got saved when I was 14 years old. I was at Hume Lake Christian Camp. It was July 24th, 1974. That was a pretty long time ago. I remember asking Jesus to come into my heart because I knew I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. I don't know how I knew that. The guy that was explaining it to me just said, just call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And so I prayed a prayer with him. I'll never forget the night. It was a Tuesday night. Yeah, interesting, funny story about Hume Lake at that time. It was Tuesday night. Was this night. It was just an ordinary night, and I saw this guy, and I wanted to be his friend, and so I followed him up, got saved. The next night, they showed, this will date me, the premiere showing of a movie called The Thief in the Night. You'd have to be pretty old to remember that, so you guys are nodding your head. You're dating yourself, I realize, but it was funny because, that was at the time, in 1974, it was very relevant. Bell bottoms were in, lamb chop sideburns, and the whole bit. And so they showed this movie, and then they had like a decision night, and like, who wants to get saved? And everybody's so scared. All 600 kids disappear out of the sanctuary, except for me and a few others. See, I got saved the night before. But one interesting thing about the Christian walk is I didn't know I really needed the Lord. I thought, well, I got saved. I got my ticket. I'm going to heaven. Let's cruise. And I went from 15 to probably, 21, doing whatever the heck I wanted. Living like a dog, cussing like a sailor, drinking like a fish, doing whatever I pleased. I didn't think I needed anything else. I had the Lord, right? I got saved. As a matter of fact, I even got baptized. So I figured I had something. And then life hits like a ton of bricks, doesn't it? I don't know how many of you guys are walking through life, and all of a sudden you find out what you think you can do, you can't. And what you think your plans are, they change. And whatever you were hoping that would happen in your life doesn't, and life becomes a huge disappointment. Things fall apart. Stuff happens. You know what I mean? Stuff happens. And all of a sudden, you come to this realization, man, what's up with Jesus? Where are you? Have you cried that? Cried out, where are you, God? Where are you? And Jesus sits there with his arms full and says, man, I've been here all along. I've been waiting for you to realize you need me. I can't force myself on you because if I do, you'll reject me. But I've been hanging out right by your side, and I've been waiting for you to recognize your need for me. There was a point in time in my life I cried out. I said, Lord, I need you. I can't do life without you. And so I remember asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I believe at the time I was full of the Holy Spirit. I was full of joy and I was full of worship. And I had a great thing going on in my life. I was working construction. I used to cuss like a madman. My language was horrible. And I remember just crying out, God, I don't want to talk like that anymore. I don't want to speak those words anymore. And the next day, God took it from me. And I still struggled. I still walked that walk and felt like, man, Lord, what's going on? I'm still struggling. I said, where are you, God? And there was God. I've been right here. I'm right here. I said, well, I got saved. I got saved and I cried out and I got the Holy Spirit and my life's a mess. What's going on? Where are you? I'm right here. Well, what do I need to do? What do I got to do to get it right because I've got it so wrong? It says it's very simple. It's very simple. See, my marriage was kind of a mess and work was kind of a mess and I wasn't happy with things and I was asking God, what do I do? It says it's real simple. Die to yourself. Present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto me. That was a big pill to swallow. That was a difficult thing for me. And I'm sure you will find it difficult for you, because a lot of Christianity is this cotton candy and sweet stuff and emotional goo and good feelings and emotional vibes and all that kind of stuff. But when it comes down to what God really wants us to do, and we get to a verse like this, we go, oh, that's a tough one. It's a hard one. It's usually where it's the making and breaking point of all Christianity. I find it to be one of those things that's difficult. And if you notice the title of my sermon, it's How Shall We Then Live? Now, if you're a student and you read a lot, you'll know that's a quote from Francis Schaeffer. And he wrote it. His work was The Rise and Fall of Western Culture. And what he was talking about is how we rise and fall and things that are difficult in the world and how things fall apart. But what holds us together is when we come to the Lord. And how shall we then live is a kind of a take on the book of Romans. Now, we've been going through Romans for months and months and months. And if you do yourself a favor and you're tracking, or at least you're going home and reading the book of Romans and understanding the sermons, we started with chapter 8. We took the highlight, we took the high road, we took the most beautiful part of it, that where there was no condemnation, there's no separation, there's just being in Christ and all the blessings and all the fullness. And we looked at that. And so we remember we talked about it as this gem that was put out on a black velvet thing. Just like when you go to the jewelry store and they pull out a diamond and they show you the diamond and they put it on a black background. Why? Because it's so brilliant, right? It just makes it stand out. So when you take the gospel, when you take the salvation message, and you take that and you put it against the black backdrop, remember we talked about the black backdrop? What was it? It was the total depravity of our soul. It was our sin that was so black and so dark and so bad and so separated from God that when you put the gem on it, whoa, our salvation looks like something amazing, doesn't it? So we saw that. Then we went back to chapter 1. We saw the depravity of man. We saw the depravity of the self-righteous and the religious, and the wages of sin was death, and the gift of God was eternal life, and we started going through the process of understanding our salvation. So when Paul gets to chapter 12, and you'll notice that I skipped chapter 11, if you've been following along, you go, hey, that pastor skipped a chapter. I'm going to call him out on that. Well, I'll tell you the reason why. Yeah, Ray. That's it. You're done. But the reason I skipped chapter 11 is just more about how the Jews will be saved and the grafted in the tree and all that stuff. I'm going to let you read that on your own. But I thought it was important today, especially a day like today where we're dedicating children to the Lord, that one of the things that it takes to be a good parent is a lot of gray hair after the fact, of course. Or in some cases, my son-in-law has no hair. He's in the throngs of raising children. And many of you guys, when I see gray hair, go, oh, you had kids. You bald man, I go, oh, you must have had multiple kids. I get that. Because it's a work of literally dying to yourself. It's a work of self-sacrificing. Johnny and I remember those days, and they were joyous for us, I will say. But there were times when self-denial was difficult. It was difficult. We thought maybe when we got the empty nest syndrome going on, the kids were all gone, there'd be no more self-denial. Wrong. Now we had to deny ourselves for each other. A whole new challenge took place. And so this concept of dying to ourselves and learning the gospel is important. But Paul gets to this place in Romans. And instead of saying, how shall we then live? He says, I beseech you, therefore. It's the same thing. See, the key word in Francis Schaeffer, and he was really good with words, is the word then. The then, how shall we then live, is drawing us back to a reflection of something that he was saying. And he was pointing out to us about how great our salvation is, and how shall we then live in light of what God has done for us. So we start in Romans chapter 12. My Bible's not even on the right page. I'm not surprised. Romans chapter 12, I can quote it to you. It's probably one of the most quoted verses by pastors, because it's one of the things that's the hardest thing for us as ministers of the gospel to get our sheep to understand. This is a difficult concept. Like I said, we can get through Christianity, we can get to a point, but when it comes to this particular point of Scripture and we're talking about this, we balk at it. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I wrote it down in another translation here. This is J.B. Phillips' translation. It may help you a little bit. So let me read this to you. I thought it was pretty interesting. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within so that you may prove and practice that the plan of God for you is good, meeting all his demands and moving towards the goal of true maturity. I thought, man, that was a real good take on that. You know, it's simply what Paul is doing when he says, I beseech you. It's a pleading, isn't it? It's a cry in light of what he said. It's not a matter of Paul trying to, you know, build his church a certain way, or it's something that's Pauline exclusively. It's not. If you want to know something true, and if you're a Bible reader, you'd have to say, well, Troy, I know Romans says that, but, you know, I kind of don't like the whole idea of this living sacrifice thing. Sounds a little gruesome to me. Is it somewhere else in the Bible? It is. It's throughout the Bible. You'll see it everywhere, and I'll remind you of it right now. One of the things that I see first, the first mention of this kind of an idea, is this guy named Abraham. And you go, oh, yeah, I know you're going to talk about, you're talking about his son Isaac and so on. But let me just tell you the progression of him. See, his name was Abram, and he lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. It was a very pagan culture. And one day God just spoke to him and said, Abram, I want you to leave your country. And I want you to go to a place that I will show you. Didn't tell him where, didn't tell him how. Just said, I want you to follow me because I'm going to give you some promises. I'm going to give you a great land. I'm going to make you a great name, make you powerful. And by your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so Abram believes God. Okay, it's kind of like us getting saved. I believe you, God. I will follow. And he takes off and he heads for this place. Well, if you know his story, he kind of gets there and he's walking around and he has to deliver his nephew Lot because he wasn't supposed to take Lot. Lot went and Lot got in trouble. And so he fought this army and he became wealthy and strong. And I'm really paraphrasing a lot of it because the point is, it's a progression. And so Abraham, he's got power. He's got a name. People fear him because he's a mighty guy. He's got everything. He's walked the land. He's seen the land. There's something missing in his life. It's the promise of a child. And through the progression of his life, Abraham's not always perfect, is he? Remember, he goes and Pharaoh's into that area because of the drought. And yeah, honey, here's the deal. I know you love me and I love you, but see, if we get here and you're beautiful, they're going to kill me to get you. So you're my sister, okay? Let's just save my own skin. So he, like us, he does his own thing. He has this progression of getting in the flesh and getting in the spirit. What about the time when he got tired of waiting for God? How many of you guys are tired of waiting on God? I've been praying about the same thing for so long. God's never going to answer my prayer. I think I'll help God out. I think I'll do a little fleshly shindig here, and I'll get God to do what I want him to do. So that's what he did. He had a child with this lady named Hagar and said, this will be the child of promise. God was sitting there going, no, it ain't. I promise you something. My promise is good. So he went about and just rose this Ishmael, his son, and loved this guy and trained him and loved him and pleaded with God, oh, that he would be the heir. God says, nope. It's going to be my way or the highway. Let's paraphrase. So a time comes when he says, this time next year, your wife's going to have a child. She's 99 years old. He's 100. You do the math. They're a little old for children, don't you think? And Sarah laughs. You know the story. And Abraham says, how could this be? And the angel says, paraphrasing, come here, boy. You see them stars up there? Do you know how many there are? I do. Do you know what the names of them are? I do. Let me ask you another question. Remember this question? He sits there, and maybe the angels have their hands on their hips like only an angel could stand. Like, I'm going to ask you one more question. What's too hard for God? To which Abraham's like, well, he's fumbling in his soup and he can't even speak because there's nothing too hard for God. So sure enough, a year later, Sarah gets pregnant. She has a child. And this is a child who he's waited for And he's waited on God. And he's waited on God. And God answers the prayer. How many of you guys have waited a long time and God answers the prayer? It's a beautiful thing. And now God says, okay, this son. Genesis 22. He says, this son whom you love, I want you to sacrifice him to me. I want you to present him to me as a sacrifice. You see, this isn't so much about Isaac, it is about the heart of Abraham. Abraham had all the goods. See, God had blessed him tremendously. He lived his life. He was prosperous. He was powerful. He had a name. He had a land. Now he has the son. He had all the earthly things. But God says, look, I don't want you connected to this world and loving the things here. I want you to love me more than anything. So here's the test. I want you to take the son, just like our question for you today. He says, I want you to take the son whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. He had 3 days to think about it. He gathers up the wood. He takes the knife. He takes his son. He takes some servants, and they start heading out to the place that God will show him. And that must have been a weird walk. It must have been an awful hike. You know, I'm sure his son's tallying up the stuff. We got the wood. Dad's got the knife. We ain't got no lamb. Where'd it go? You know? Well, maybe he's got something stashed in the woods. And they keep going. And they get to a place. He says, servants, you wait here. The son, the boy and I, this is important. You can read it. The boy and I are going to go yonder. Maybe they're from the south. But we're going to go yonder, and we're going to sacrifice. And we will come back to you. You got to understand, he said, and we will come back to you. It's plural. He's counting on God to do a miracle. And he takes his son, and one of the most beautiful things, we're talking about training up a child in the way they should go in this baby dedication today. There's a beautiful scene in the whole thing to me that's not written, but I can see it. Because Isaac's probably in his teens. He could be as old as 20. He could be as young as 15. But he's a strong enough man to whoop up an old 100-year-old man, right? And he says to his dad, Dad, we got the wood, we got the place, we got this, but where's the sacrifice? And all of a sudden, his father starts binding his hands and binding his feet. And he says, son, God's going to provide himself a sacrifice. Somehow, he had trained up his son to trust God as much as he did. He trained up his son to trust God as much as he did. You hear me? That boy was willing to be tied up and put on the altar for sacrifice. So much so, the boy's laying there, and I don't know, his eyes are probably as big as saucers. His dad goes, son, I love you, but here we go. And there's a knife in his hand, and it's raised. Do you see the picture? And just as it's about to come down, God says, oh, now I know that you love me more than anything. And guess what was caught in a thicket? A ram. God will provide. That's something you need to know when you come to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You need to have that picture in mind, because unless you balk at it, unless you say, well, you know, that might be a little too heavy, God always provides himself a blessing or a sacrifice. So now when we go back and we look at it, we see, I beseech you. So Paul's been there, hasn't he? Paul's already died to himself. How do we know that Paul's died to himself? Well, he teaches it everywhere. We're going to look at that here in a minute. But we know from just the way he lived his life. He was no longer about himself. So Paul spoke in, let's see. He's already spoke to us about this in chapter 6, verses 12 and 14. So just so you know that he's already spoken to us, I'll read it to you in chapter 6. 12 and 14, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present the members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And so, everywhere Paul has been, he's written about this idea of self-sacrifice. One other place that I would draw your attention to that's really, really important to me is in Colossians chapter 3. It's one of those things, and Mike's put a ditty, a song to it, and maybe next time he gets around, we'll sing it. And listen to what Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 1. If then, and notice the word if, you know how I make a big deal about little things, if, If is a big word, isn't it? You get an if or if not. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have been put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So we see that Paul's teaching always comes to this place where you grow in Christ to a place where he's asking you to present yourself a living sacrifice. There's a point in all of our lives where the world can no longer dictate to us how we should live. But we've read the gospel. How should we then live in light of the gospel? We should live as dead men. Now, death has this weird thing, but let me tell you what he's talking about. I'm dead to the world's bidding on my soul. The world says, I bid popularity. Troy, will you take it? And I see what popularity is. I have to keep jumping through hoops. I have to keep pleasing. I have to keep changing. I have to keep my image up. I have to do all this. Do, 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 do. And someday somebody's going, nah, you're too old. You don't have any tattoos. Get lost. And now I'm no longer popular. The world always leaves you empty. The world bids riches. Riches and prosperity. I bid, any takers? I'll make you rich. How many people that you know have lots of money and are absolutely miserable? Money does not bring true happiness. The world says, I bid sexual pleasure. Everything's about sex. Anybody want to take it? Lives are destroyed. Families are ruined. Kids are messed up because of it. And Jesus says, look, I bid my life on the cross for you. When we think about a living sacrifice, one of the first things I always think about is how Jesus went to the cross. One of the things that tells me that this is the real deal and what I need to do is, as far as walking with Jesus, is I think of how he went to the cross. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane, right? I mean, he was in there praying on his knees and he's bleeding because he's so stressed about taking on the world's sin and being separated from his Father. He says, God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And see, when God said, look, son, there's no other way. You're the only perfect Lamb of God. No one else has ever been sinless. You've lived your life. You've been tempted at all points, like every human will ever be tempted. You've gone through it all. And yet you're here without sin. You're the perfect Lamb of God. There is no other sacrifice but you. He presented himself a living sacrifice at that point, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He went to the cross. Do you know, he could have, you got no power over me. I could call down 10 legions of angels and wipe you kooks out in a minute. I mean, less than a minute. Second. A blink of an eye. He had power to destroy his enemies. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. Pilate says, don't you know I have the power to release you? You got no power over me. You got nothing. Because I'm going to the cross for Troy. Troy and Troy. He went to the cross for us, brother. You know, he went to the cross for you. And this is what you got to see. When you think about this passage, you must see Jesus going to the cross specifically for you. No one else. You were in his eye. You were in his mind. And he willingly went to that place, that hill called Golgotha, and allowed himself to be crucified. So, when we get to a scripture like this, in Romans chapter 12, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, this is only something a Christian can do. To present yourself a living sacrifice is only something a Christian can do. The world would look at a passage of Scripture like this and go, You people are nuts. That preacher was talking about some weirdo sacrificial death thing. Wait a minute. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice was always something that died, right? In the Old Testament, the lamb was prepared by the people, brought to the priest, examined by the priest, and then offered as a sacrifice by bleeding it out and burning it on the altar. It was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, and it was dead, and it was burnt. It was toast, if you would. It was gone. But this is quite different, isn't it? He's saying, look, I want you to present yourself a living sacrifice. A couple of things that I have a problem with living sacrifice. One of the things I've come to discover in my own life, as I've told you, as I've progressed in my Christianity and I've grown and I've got to the point where I said, okay, Lord, I'll be a living sacrifice and I'll serve you. And that was a point in time when God asked me to preach. I hate public speaking with a bloody passion. Oh, if you could only have seen my childhood. I hated to go to church. And the only reason I hated to go to church, because it didn't matter what church I went to. If I went to church, they sent me to a Sunday school. And inevitably, the Sunday school teacher would flop a Bible in my hands, King James, and say, Troy, would you please read? I can't read. I'm dyslexicated. I struggled to read. I couldn't read. My face would turn bright red. It'd get all splotchy. I'd sweat bullets. Couldn't read. It's embarrassing. And of course, the gracious teacher would always step in and read the passage, and I go, oh, man. But all the kids would be looking at me, hey, he's a dummy. And so I hated church. I hated public speaking. You know, one of the reasons I started being a carpenter? Construction, because I could wear tennis shoes and shorts, no shirt, and nobody would ever bother me. I just go out and bang on nails, and nobody would ever give me any kind of grief. Crap, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. I just had my own little world, and I was happy there. And God said, you know, there's a burden on your heart, isn't there, Troy? Not really. Yeah, you want to tell people about me, don't you? Not really. You're going to tell people about me, right? And I'm not really. Not really sure. I'll never forget the first Bible study I did. I can tell you where it was at. It was on Oakland by Park Hill. There's a house there. The first Bible study I ever did in front of kids. And, oh, man, I was sweating. I don't remember what I was talking about. Man, I was sweating. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I said, God, if you want me to do this, you're going to have to help me because I'm the dumb guy, remember? Can't speak. And I'll never forget how the Lord used me. And I speak to these kids. I don't know what I said. But all these kids are like, oh, thank you so much. That was great. Oh, man, that ministered to me. Just kids. And I'm like, it did? What did I say? Oh, well, I was like, okay. So I left. And God said, that's what you're going to do the rest of your life. I didn't want to do it. But God began to do that dying to myself thing. No longer worried about my image or my dumbness or my fallible speech and what have you. I just said, okay, Lord, I trust you. And God just kept working that out, reading and helping me read, help me understand the scriptures and showing me that's what God does when you present yourself a living sacrifice. But there's something about the living sacrifice. There's times when I just don't want to do it anymore. And guess what? I have to present myself to the altar again and again and again. It's the same with you, isn't it? Think about it this way. How many of your marriages are absolutely the most shining light and perfect thing in the world today? If they're not, guess what you need to do? You need to go back on the altar and give yourself to Jesus again and again and again. See, there's a problem with living sacrifice. We keep getting off the altar. Just about the time God's going to do something in our lives, I'm getting off this thing, man. It's not comfortable. Step back, Jack. I don't know. And nothing happens in your life till you're willing to get back on the altar. And when we get on the altar, man, that's when God's looking at us. Now look at what he says here. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. The first thing you have to understand is when you get on the altar, it's going to be merciful. Oh, what does it say? His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So if you're afraid to get on the altar, you're missing the point. It's not like you're going to go on the altar and he's going to stick a needle in your arm or do something painful or cut something out of you. You present yourself to the mercies of God. Has he not been merciful to you? Think about what your sin has done to the kingdom of God. If you live in your sin, you're going to incur the wrath of God. He's already given you peace with God by taking your sin away. He's taken the power of sin away so that you don't have to be under its control. He's done so many things. When you put yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice, know this, that the mercy of God is going to bless you. There's no greater place. You were created for that. You were created for that. How do I know I was created for that? Well, he goes on to say that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. One of the things that I see, I wrote down some of these things. The first word was to beseech, to urge, to exhort, to come. Paul's just pleading with us to heed the word of God. And that means to listen with the intent to act upon it. We looked at the mercies of God, and then present yourself. One of the things that's interesting to me, to present myself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, what if I'm not holy? Remember the priests in the Old Testament? What happened if they weren't holy and they tried to offer sacrifice? Yeah, they died. They had a little rope tied around their leg, pull them out, they're dead. They weren't right. So when I present myself to God, I'm a little timid. A little bit of trepidation going on there. Why? I ain't holy. At least I don't see myself as holy. I only see myself as I see myself. And I still see sin, and I still see problems, and I still see stuff. I got to stop looking at myself the way I see it down here. I got to see from God's perspective. Remember, my holiness is his righteousness. My holiness is his righteousness that he's given to me. My sins are gone. I am righteous before God. So when I present myself to God, I'm presenting myself in Jesus. And in Jesus, I can go before God and say, here I am, Lord, use me. There's not one of us in this room that are worthy to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God unless Jesus has made you whole. And right, he's taken away your sin. Have you ever, have you guys ever been down to Chappie's happy hour? You have to be a long time Hemet resident to know Chappie's. Ray, don't make confession right now. We have a confessional back there. How many times you got out of Chappie's and somebody sitting at the bar stool next to you says, I'm going to buy you a drink. I'm going to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't happen, does it? No, they don't know God. What would they get? They don't got nothing. You know, you have to know him. You have to know what he's done for you. So when I present myself, I have to know who I am in Christ. If I don't know what God has done for me, I'll never present myself holy and acceptable unto God. So I present myself as a, like I said, we've just talked about the living sacrifice, the idea of being holy. I love the fact that God says we must be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. Now check this out. If you would, this holiness, turn to 1 Peter. I don't even think I'm going to get to the second verse. Man, dude. But it's good stuff, isn't it? I love it. 1 Peter chapter 2, now this is a very familiar verse. Again, it's another one of Buddy Mike's songs. I think every great scripture of the Bible is turned into a Buddy Mike or song somewhere along the lines. But it says this, chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, come to him as living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Therefore, it's also contained in the scripture. Now, so I don't want to read any further than that, but I want to draw your attention to that we are offering sacrifices to God, that we are a holy priesthood. This is what God is doing in our life when he makes us holy, and we're to offer up these praises to him. Isn't that great? That's the work God's doing in our lives. He's making us this acceptable thing, and that's why he's telling us, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Man, I can't harp enough on that. How does a young man cleanse his way? Taking heed to the word of God. The word of God is so, so very, very important. So holy and acceptable to God. Now, this is where maybe some trepidation comes in for many Christians today. They go, acceptable to God, really? I don't know how to be acceptable to God. I tell you, it's really easy. Let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, yeah, I get that. But I've been living a sinful life. I'm backslidden. It's okay. 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins. He's faithful and just. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness and sin. He'll do a work in your life that you cannot imagine. How fast does it take God to forgive you? Months, weeks, days? Boom. The minute you agree with God that whatever you're doing isn't acceptable to Him, He says, forgiven, let's go. Get on the altar. Let's do something here. Let's make something happen. Let's change your life. Let's do something. You're acceptable to me because the blood of Jesus is an instantaneous cleanser. It cleanses us. And this acceptable thing, man, if you were with us, we had this great talk on Wednesday night. You Wednesday night, as you remember, we talked about Cain and Abel. We were talking about Cain's, he was a tiller of the ground, and he brought a sacrifice to God, and Abel was a tender of the sheep, and he brought the firstborn and the fatling of the flock and presented them to God, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. And Cain got a little mad. He got mad. And God says, look, man, if you just do what's right, it'll be well with you. But if you don't, wait, sin's at the door waiting to have you. And he pushed God away, and so we had a little test. We said, well, what was the difference between Cain's sacrifice and Abel's sacrifice? And many people said, well, Cain offered grain. It should have been an animal sacrifice. Then we looked at Leviticus 6:14, where it says God accepts grain offerings. It really didn't have anything to do with the grain. It had everything to do with the attitude of how it was offered. You see, Abel brought the first part of his flock, the firstborn, and the fatling, which means the very best. The first and the best belongs to God. It just said Cain just brought some stuff he grew and offered it to God. It wasn't the first. It wasn't the best. It was just something he put together and said, here, God, take it. I said, now, look, man, I'm God. You're not. I require the first part. Everything else is yours, but the first part's mine. Just like God's only asking for 10% of the first part of your income. And this, the sacrifices that were given, one's accepted and one isn't. It's totally on the heart. It's an issue of the heart. It's the attitude. More than anything else, when you come to God as a living sacrifice and being accepted, it has everything to do with the heart. And that's what's acceptable to God. When you come to God and say, look, every Sunday I go through this little spiritual exercise. God, you know me. I'm working 3 jobs. I have 0 time to study. I'm studying in my little Forerunner. I'm reading, my phone. And knock, hey, can you come inspect this? We're ready for you. Oh, okay. Out the truck I go, and I'm out there doing inspections and doing whatever. Get back in, turn it on, try to listen to it. Phone rings, phone call. That's how I study. Totally interrupted. Totally, patchwork, putting this together and read here, a little there. And then I get to okay, it's Friday night. And I'm like, Lord, Sunday's coming. I got nothing. I'm a deer in the headlights. I got nothing. Well, Saturday morning, you got to get up and go to the men's breakfast. Oh, that's going to be fun. But that's usually when I study. Okay, well, I'm going to go have breakfast. Then I'm going to run back up the hill. I'm going to study. Well, I have an hour. Then I have to go over here and do this thing. Then I got to come back. I come home, and I'm trying to study last night. And by the 6 o'clock, my brain is fried. I can't even think. All right, Lord, Sunday's coming. I got nothing. Get up Sunday morning. Spend the night thinking about it, rolling around, thinking. And God begins to speak. God begins to work. Why? Because I presented myself a living sacrifice. I'm going to go to the pulpit. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go. If I got nothing, I got nothing. I'll just stand up here and say, hey, folks, thanks for coming. I got nothing for you today. Unless you show up. Unless you work that well. I'm going to put myself on the altar. But God, you got to do the work. And God always comes through, doesn't He? Doesn't He? I hope you know that because I tell you, there's nothing greater in my life than to see God work through me. Not because I have any great talent. Not because I have a great education, which I don't. Shoot, I probably flunk kindergarten right now. I got nothing. But I have Jesus. You may not have anything. You may be thinking, man, if I put myself on the altar, He'd throw me away. No, He wouldn't. He's looking for the nobodies and the nothings to put themselves on the altar. They can fill you with everything. And He can make you powerful and He can make you work. And the whole next 3 chapters of Romans is about what we get to do, not what we have to do. There's no do's and don'ts with our salvation. It's what we get to do. When we serve the Lord, we do it with gladness and joy, and it's the pleasure of your life. It's the greatest thing that happens to you. You kidding me? I'm standing here before you. I had nothing a few hours ago, and the Holy Spirit showed up. You think I'm not tickled pink? I'm happy. I'm full of joy. There's a God in heaven who loves me, and he keeps on coming through, and it's reasonable. The last thing I'll draw here, we're only going to do one verse today. Is that cool? Man, holy and acceptable to God, this last part, it says, it's reasonable. It's reasonable. If you stop and think for a moment of all that God's done for you, if you think about how he knows your name, how he's called you out of darkness into light, how the Holy Spirit's drawn you into the salvation, how he's found you in this sea of humanity. You ever walk around Disneyland? Shoulder to shoulder. Maybe you get up on those little carts that go across. They still have those sky bucket things? Gondolas? They don't have. Oh, yeah, it's true. They're not even open. I'm remembering back to the days of the gondola, all right? I always want to get from one side of the park to the other and get in the gondola. I remember this little guy right here. He was like, I don't know, three. We took him to the last time I was there. And he had this fetish for Donald Duck. And Grandpa wants to see Donald Duck. I want ice cream. It was hot. All right, here's an ice cream. Oh, the parade's coming. Here's Donald Duck. So I have him on my shoulders. True story. He's got an ice cream in his hand. And the chocolate and the ice cream is dripping down. Bill in my hat, on my face. And he's on my shoulder. And I'm elbowing through the crowd. And we saw Donald Duck, brother. We saw Donald Duck. We also rode the sky buckets, and every time I'm in those buckets, I'm looking down the sea of humanity. And I think to myself, God, you found me. You found me in the sea of all the people on the earth. You know my name? You know how nothing I am? And you made me somebody by just knowing me and calling me. I'll never forget the night I got saved. How did God draw you? How did he draw you out of this world? I'll tell you, and then I'm done. I told you before, but it bears repeating at this point. He was a fat, bald guy who had cerebral palsy. And this guy was the happiest guy I've ever seen in my life. Couldn't figure him out. He was out with the kids. He was a counselor. He had a group of kids that just flocked around him, and they were all having fun. They were at the pool, and this guy would kind of bounce off the board and fall in the water, kind of pathetic. And I could do gainers. I could do one and a half, two. You know, I flip. I could do whatever. I was good on the diving board. And he was having more fun than I could ever have. And all day long, I just watched this guy with his kids. And I thought, gosh, that guy has something. He has something I don't. After all, look at me. I'm tall, blonde, and handsome. He's fat, bald, and crippled. What gives with this guy? And this is 14-year-old mind thinking. So that night when I saw him go to the back, because they always called the counselors up first, and he hobbled into the back, I thought, you know, here's my chance. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go ask him what's up with him. And I did. I immediately got out when they called. Anybody want to get saved? I'm like, oh, yeah, I want to talk to him. And boom, up the thing, and I went, and I sat down with him. And you know, as a 14-year-old, I probably stumbled in my words and said, you got something I don't got. You are happy, and you're something incredible, and I don't know what it is. I need to know what it is. And he told me, oh, I look at me. I used to hate myself. I used to think, God, what a mistake you've made. I'm a blob of nothing. Until Jesus said, no. I made you perfect. I made you who you are for a special purpose. And he told me that I was going to minister to kids. And like, you know, anything else, what kid would listen to a fat, bald, crippled guy? Well, God said, don't worry about that. That's my job. You just put yourself on the altar. And I'm paraphrasing because that's not exactly how it went. But he started telling me how Jesus changed his life. Took him from this guy who had no friends to being the youth pastor and all these kids that he influenced with the love of Jesus. And God made him perfect. And I said, if God made you perfect and gave you that kind of joy, that's what I want. And that's how he drew me. I needed joy. I needed love. I needed to know something about God. And that's how he drew me. How did he draw you out? Every one of you is going to be drawn out by God. He's going to pull you out of this world. He's going to show you his love. He's going to tell you, look, I've got something better for you. I created you. I know you. You're my workmanship. I put you together. These babies we dedicated, they're the workmanship of God. He says, I knitted them together in their mother's womb. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. They're for a future and a hope for good and not evil. I don't know what more I can tell you. I don't know what more I can say. And then God's going to draw you, and you're going to process. You're going to come to a place in your life where you say, I need the Lord. I'm a Christian, but I need more. And God's going to say, I'm here. You're going to travel a little bit further. I'm struggling again. I'm here. You're going to come to a place where the scripture is going to become the most important thing in your life. You're going to say, now, today's the day I'm going to get on the altar because I trust him. I believe that he is going to do something amazing in my life. Just like he resurrected Isaac, he's going to resurrect you. He's going to give you a life that you can never imagine. That's one verse. I have notes for more. You got the time. I got, no. Let's close there. Stand with me and we'll pray. And let me just say, if today's the day that God has spoken to you and you need to find your place on that altar, I'm here for you, man. I'll pray with you. I'd love to bring you to that place and just pray with you on that, because it's probably the most important thing that you'll do. And like I said, it's a living sacrifice. It'll be the first time, but it won't be the last. And it may not be the first time. It may be the third or fourth time. Don't be afraid of any of those things. God's spoken to you. Make sure you make that happen today. Okay? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. I thank you that I know you as a father, as a friend, as my Lord, as my creator and my healer. I'm grateful that you are more than a mentor to me, that you constantly are growing me and maturing me and working on me and doing surgery on my soul, and you're moving me closer and closer to you, and the closer I get, the more joy I seem to have. Lord, I pray for us today that we wouldn't be afraid of the altar, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. For you've made us holy and acceptable. You've given us the right sacrifice to offer back. And so, God, I pray that today, if there's any who would make that choice, Lord God, and want to do that and live a more victorious Christian life, that today would be a great day for that. And we thank you for your word that speaks in such a way that we must take the more earnest heed towards it. We thank you for the children that are here today, those who are dedicated and those who are dedicated to you already, God. We just pray that you'd raise them up mightily, that they have a task in front of them, a big task to change the world. Without you, they can't do anything, but with you, all things are possible. I pray that you'd instill in the young that they are the ones for the future, and that you will not let them have to do that on their own, but you will lead them and guide them, empower them to do extraordinary things. So God, we thank you, Father, for being just such a passionate, kind, yet all-powerful God in our lives today. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord. Give us a blessed day as we go from this place now, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.